read God's word this morning from Matthew chapter 5. Reading a part of what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. We could go on, but there ends our reading of the divine and sacred Word of God. On the basis of that and the whole of Scripture, we consider Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Considering the first two questions and answers this morning, 92 and 93. 92, what is the law of God? And we've read the law already this morning, so I won't reread that now. Found in Exodus chapter 20. And then question 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, and the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Beloved congregation, this morning we consider a subject that is very important for the Christian life. We consider this morning a subject that is the key to happiness in the Christian life. It is true that we do not live for our own happiness, first of all, that we live for the glory of God, first of all. Nevertheless, the Word of God in many, many places connects the law of God to happiness for the Christian. The right understanding of the law of God and the proper application of God's law to your life and to my life is the way of happiness. You're all familiar with Psalm 1. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Blessed, that is, happy, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And listen to Psalm 19, we sang a versification of that this morning, Psalter number 40. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and righteous altogether. And this is stated very plainly in Proverbs 29, verse 18, which begins this way, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then ends this way, happy, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In the New Testament, to quote one passage, teaches the same thing. 1 John 4, verse 23, where we don't find the word blessed or happy, but where we are told about our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verse 23, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, and he in him. The idea is this. God has set before us his law, and he says, for him, or for her that walks in this law, this will be what they enjoy, me dwelling with them, and they dwelling with me. The law of God, take this to heart, is the key to happiness in the Christian life. And the Catechism reflects this perspective of Scripture. The Catechism teaches us that this is the way, the law as the key to happiness, this is the way that the Reformed believer must view the law. The Reformed believer must not view the law as a burden from which he has been freed by God's grace through Jesus Christ. The Reformed believer must not resist the law of God. The Reformed believer must say of the law of God, I will delight in it. And I will meditate upon it day and night. The theme of the Catechism, as we all know, is comfort. And the Catechism has taught us that in order to live and to die happily, we need to know three things. To enjoy comfort, or that's really connected to happiness, isn't it? To enjoy comfort, we need not to know merely two things. First of all, what our sin and misery is. And then secondly, that we are delivered from that sin and misery through the Lord Jesus Christ. But to really live and die happily, to really enjoy comfort, there's a third thing. You need to know how you may show gratitude to God for your salvation. You cannot have full happiness. You cannot have complete comfort in your life if you do not have this third thing. You must know how to show God your gratitude for salvation. And that's where the law of God comes in. The law of God is the standard. The law of God shows us this is the way to show God your gratitude. The law, therefore, is the key to happiness. That's important that we understand that this morning, because that's not our natural attitude towards the law of God. And now I'm not putting the finger only at you, but I recognize that my own natural response to the law of God is to resist it, to reject it, to hate it. That's first of all true because the law of God condemns us. The law shows us our sins and how we have transgressed all of the commandments of God. James teaches us that the law is a mirror. And we need to remember that now as we go through the law of God in the coming Lord's days. And as a mirror, the law shows us our natural face. And it's ugly and depraved. And we don't want to see that by nature. And perhaps worse than that is the fact that the law restricts us. That's how we view the law from a natural point of view. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. But when the law comes to us, God comes with all of His authority as the Creator and as the King of the universe. And He says, do this. Don't do that. And God says to us when He gives us those commandments, you're not free to live any way you please and do whatever you want to do, but you are under Me and must walk according to My will and My law. And Lord's Day 33 reminded us that we still have that old man of sin who does not want to be condemned, who does not want to be told what to do, least of all by God. Because that old man hates God. So we need this instruction this morning. We need this instruction to teach us and to call us to put off that old man. Put him off. Put off that attitude that says, I don't want to obey God. I don't want to follow His commandments. I don't think that will be good for me. But this is a word of God that's addressed to your new man. This is a word of God that says, put on that new man. Live out of that new man. That new man that's been redeemed from sin by Jesus Christ. This word of God comes to you and says, do you with your new man love God? Of course you do. And do you with your new man desire to show God from your heart and in your life how thankful you are for salvation? Of course you do. Well, then show God your gratitude in this way. This is the guide, God's law. So let's consider this morning the instruction of this Lord's Day under that theme, our guide for gratitude. We're going to look in the first place at God's law. What is this law that we are to use as the guide for our gratitude? Secondly, we are going to consider its use. How are we to use the law of God in our daily lives? And then thirdly, we will consider this as our delight, to follow God's law to show Him gratitude. We begin this morning with the question, what is God's law? This standard, this guide that we are to use to show God our gratitude. And the answer is very clearly given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism. You are to use the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, as a sinner saved by grace, thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Word of God to you is, take the Ten Commandments, know them, and apply them to your heart and your life. These Ten Commandments are often referred to, the Decalogue is often referred to as the moral law. And we may notice then that the Catechism is saying to us as New Testament believers that the law that you are to use as the guide for gratitude is not the ceremonial law given in the Old Testament by God to the Israelites to regulate the worship of God. We notice that the Catechism does not say to us this morning, you're thankful to God for your salvation? Then this is what you do. Go to the temple in Jerusalem and there worship God. That's not required of us. Nor does the Catechism say to show gratitude to God, you are required to take sheep and bulls and doves and other animals and make bloody sacrifices to God. No, the Catechism doesn't mention that. Nor does the Catechism mention a ceremony such as circumcision that was required. God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt circumcise your sons when they come to be 8 days old. No, the Catechism is silent. And the silence of the Catechism means that we are not required, this is the position of the Reformed faith, we are not required to keep the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And we notice too, the Catechism doesn't mention the civil laws that were given in the Old Testament to regulate the national life of the people of Israel when the Church of God took the form of a kingdom. We're familiar with those laws too, aren't we? The Catechism does not say to us this morning, if you're thankful to God, this is what you shall do. If someone is guilty of blaspheming God by taking his name in vain, take him outside of the congregation and stone him to death. Nor does the Catechism say if someone is caught in adultery, take that man or that woman outside of the congregation and stone them to death. No. The Catechism does not teach us to use those ceremonial or civil laws as a guide for gratitude because those laws all pointed to Jesus Christ and have found their fulfillment in Him, in His life and in His death. And therefore, Jesus Christ did abolish the civil and the ceremonial laws. Nowhere, I said the Catechism is silent, but so is the New Testament in a sense. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find any teaching of Jesus Christ or His apostles requiring the observance of days and feasts and sacrifices and ceremonial or civil laws. In fact, you find the opposite. In the New Testament, we find that the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled and therefore are no longer required in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. It's not necessary, we are shown there. It's not appropriate to make animal sacrifices because Jesus Christ has offered the one sacrifice that covers sins. circumcision. You may present your boys for circumcision, but no more as a sign of the covenant, no more as a ceremony of worship to God. Because that bloody ceremony, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, has been fulfilled and has been replaced with the bloodless ceremony of water baptism. So we're no longer required by God to observe the civil and ceremonial law, but we are required to keep the moral law. And we need to say something this morning about what the law of God is, what the Ten Commandments require of us. But before we do that, let's make sure that we are convinced of this and that we understand how Scripture proves we must keep the Ten Commandments. In the coming weeks, we're going to go through these Ten Commandments one by one. And when we do that, we must be convinced these commandments are a binding force upon us. Especially, for example, the fourth commandment, where God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. We need to be convinced that God not only required that of Old Testament Israel, but that He requires that of us today. And there are some things that we know about the law of God, in the first place, that prove to us that the Decalogue, the moral law, is of continuously binding character. Who, children, you can think about this, who wrote the Ten Commandments? It wasn't Moses. Moses in Deuteronomy 10 verse 9 declared to the people of Israel, Jehovah God with His own finger wrote the Ten Commandments. And upon what did God with His own finger write those Ten Commandments? Not on a piece of paper. Not on a piece of animal skin, but on two tablets of stone. And how many commandments are there? Not an arbitrary number, but the significant number 10, signifying fullness, completeness. This is the full will of God for His people. Now all of that, the law was written by God on stone. And there are 10 commandments. All of that indicates that when God gave the law, He communicated, this is my unchanging and unchangeable will. This law will never be destroyed. This law will never be set aside. This law will never be abrogated. Besides that, there is the clear teaching of Jesus Christ and His apostles in the New Testament. Here we read in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus' words that He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And He has in mind, which is clear from the context, especially the moral law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the civil and ceremonial laws. Then He set those aside. But what about the moral law? Jesus Christ fulfilled the moral law. He kept God's law perfectly. Through His death, He delivered us from the curse of the law that we deserve for our transgression of God's commandments. And through His righteousness, He fulfilled the law and earned righteousness that could be imputed to us so that we can have a righteousness. We have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Does that mean now that Jesus Christ is also lifted from you and me as the one who fulfilled the law, the requirement to live according to God's moral law? Well, Jesus demonstrated, didn't he? In his teaching, in what we read, that the requirement to keep the law has not been lifted. We read verses 21 through 26 where Jesus speaks of the sixth commandment. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill." What does Jesus do? Does he come and say, "Now that I have fulfilled the law, I say unto you, no more"? The sixth commandment is done away? No, Jesus comes and he says, "But I say to you, the superficial attitude in view of the law that the Jews and especially the Pharisees have, I condemn that. They've lowered the standard. I come and I raise the standard and I say to you, you keep the sixth commandment not only outwardly, but spiritually and from the heart." And then again, we read verses 27 through 32 where Jesus Christ speaks of the seventh commandment. And once again exposes the superficial and shallow view of the Pharisees. And he says, "I require more. I require that you not lust after a woman with your heart. I require that you have not only outward but also inward purity." And then we didn't read verses 33 through 42. You can read those verses for yourself where Jesus addresses the third and the ninth commandments. And again, the superficial and the shallow view of the Pharisees regarding to that commandment where Jesus requires true, speaking the truth, calling upon God alone as a witness to the truth. And then in verses 43 through 48, Jesus really addresses the whole second table of the law. "You've heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus says, "I'm here to tell you that whole second table still in force. I call you to love your neighbor and your enemy as yourself." And the apostles, we're not going to take the time to show that this morning. The apostles follow, of course, their master, Jesus Christ. And all through the New Testament, they call Christians to observe the law of God. And of course, Jesus and his apostles require us to observe the moral law because what is the law, remember? We have to answer that question this morning. What is the moral law? What do the Ten Commandments really teach? Are they merely an outward code of conduct? Do the Ten Commandments merely list for us some do's and some don'ts? No. This is the law of God. Love. Love me. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in loving me, love the neighbor as yourself. How could God ever set aside that law? He won't. We may not set aside God's law either. God says, "You love me, you want to show it, well, here's how you do it." This is what the Ten Commandments are. An explanation, a filling out of how to love God and the neighbor as yourself. And so this is how we are to use God's law as the guide for how to love God and the neighbor out of gratitude. This is sometimes referred to as the third use of the law of God. Now that indicates that there are two other uses. Those two other uses are not our concern really this morning, but those two other uses are connected to this third use of the law. Those two other uses actually lead to this third use of the law. So let's remember what those other uses are. First of all, we are to use the law of God. We're to read it and study it and apply it to ourselves in order to see our sins. Romans 7, verse 7. I had not known sin but by the law. So God gave us the law, and we read it every Sunday morning for this purpose, first of all, to see our sins. And the catechism taught us that, didn't it? Lord's Day 2, remember? And the question was asked, whence knowest thou thy misery? The answer was, out of the law of God. And that law is summarized as this, love the Lord thy God. That's the first and great commandment. The second, like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you look into that mirror and you use the law as a mirror to see yourself, you say this first of all, I don't love God and I don't love the neighbor as myself. I transgress the commandments of God. And when we consider the commandments in the coming weeks, we will remember this use. We are forced by the law of God to remember this use of the law, that it shows us our sins, because as we go through the commandments, we're going to be reminded again of their negative form. In the commandments, God comes to us with prohibitions. In the commandments, God comes to us and says, don't do this. God wouldn't have to do that if we were perfect. But He does that because we are sinful. We're inclined to break His commandments. And the force of the negative is this. You love me. You want to thank me. Then here's the first thing you have to do. Stop. Stop having other gods. Stop worshiping yourself, your friends, your family members, your money, your possessions. Stop doing all of that. Stop breaking the fourth commandment. Stop murdering, hating, being angry. Stop committing adultery, lusting with your heart. Stop stealing, cheating, defrauding the neighbor, and lying, and slandering, and backbiting, and all the rest. That's humbling, the law this morning, and every time we read it, to be used this way, to see my sins and yours. But then that leads us to the second use of the law. The law drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 verse 20 says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We don't use it very often, but the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 19 says, the law gives believers a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ and the perfection of His obedience. So that works this way. God does not give the law to His people in order to crush them under their guilt and to bring them into despair. But God gives the law to His people so that they will see their sins and say, I don't have perfection of righteousness. I can't provide perfect righteousness. And then He leads us to ask, where? And to look. Where can I find this perfect righteousness? And the Word of God, His law, points us in the direction of Jesus Christ. There's the one who has fulfilled the law of God. There's the one who has earned perfect righteousness. There's the one who covered your sin and disobedience. There's the one who took the curse of the law away from you by bearing the curse. And so over and over again, we'll do this too as we go through the commandments. We'll go to Christ Jesus in faith, seeking the forgiveness of our sins and trusting God does forgive us. And then, doesn't that lead us to the third thing? I see my sin. I see that I've broken all of these commandments and I do it over and over again. Nevertheless, God has forgiven me all this through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Seeing our sins and our deliverance, knowing that God has amazingly saved us by His amazing grace, we ask, how? How, Lord, can we thank Thee? And the answer is here. Keep my commandments and do them. Keep the first table of the law. Love the Lord God by keeping the first four commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself by keeping the last six commandments. Love your neighbor for God's sake. Indeed, love your neighbor knowing if you do not love your neighbor and say that you love God, you're lying. You cannot love God. Do not love the neighbor. Let's see that this morning as we go through the Ten Commandments. That God is setting before us not only the requirement that we love Him, but that we love the neighbor. And that we love not only the neighbor who is far away, off in the distance, that we love the neighbor God has placed immediately upon our path, those who are closest to us, our spouses, our parents' children, our fellow church members. It's striking, we noticed that this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly requires love for God. But when He is addressing the Jews and He's looking at the weakness of the Pharisees with regard to their understanding and their application of the law of God, He spends so much time on the second table of the law. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Because the Pharisees were famous for this, that they said they loved God. And they, in many ways, tried to demonstrate publicly to everyone, we really love God. But what were they lacking? Love for the neighbor. You see, they went to work on the second table of the law. And they lowered the standard of the second table of the law. And they said, as long as I don't, with a gun or some other weapon, kill my neighbor, I'm keeping the sixth commandment. In the meantime, holding hatred and anger in their hearts toward their neighbors. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no. No, you must love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. This is the way of gratitude. Now, understand then this morning that this is set before us very clearly. There isn't any question about this. Don't go to work in your life trying to come up with your own standard of what is good. Don't listen to the opinions or the imaginations of men, especially men in the world, but even in the church, of what they think is good. This is good. Keep the commandments of God. That's the way of gratitude. And if you live out of gratitude to the commandments of God, then you will find delight and your Christian life will be happy. If you sought to keep, or if right now you are seeking to keep the commandments of God, not out of gratitude, but in order to earn, to merit salvation, or maybe so that you can put yourself above others, so that you can show that you, in distinction from others, are better, that won't lead to any happiness or delight. If you think that you can earn God's favor by keeping His commandments and you set out to do that, if you're a child of God, it won't take you very long to be able to see your sin, your imperfection, how impossible it is for you to save yourself, and soon you will be in doubt and despair. Gratitude that says, I've received salvation. I'm freed from the punishment of the law. I'm free from the burden to save myself. Gratitude makes following the law a delight, a joy. Don't try to keep the law to save yourself. Also, do not go about to seek to please men. Live out of thankfulness to God. If you seek to please men, then you're going to find that following the law of God brings trouble, hardship. Some of you, maybe the young people and others in the congregation, have experienced that. Men often aren't pleased when we seek to take God's law as our standard and apply that to our lives. Maybe your friends have ridiculed you as a goody-goody or someone who thinks that you are holier than thou because you want to keep God's commandment and not live in drunkenness. You want to keep God's law. You want to live in purity, and you don't want to watch that movie or that television show. Or you want to keep God's law so you won't go along with the rest of your family or friends in approving of the remarriage of a divorced person, and that brings the scorn of men. But remember, like the apostles, you don't live to please men. You don't live to please the earthly authorities. You don't live to please your family members or your acquaintances. You don't live to keep your boss happy. But you keep the commandments, 1 through 10, because you have come to see God is your Savior. God is your Father through Jesus Christ. You love Him, and you say, God, in thanks to Thee, I will keep thy commandments. And in that way, God will bless you. The Bible tells us, and our experience, doesn't it? Those who break the commandments of God are cursed. And let's view that this morning this way. They're unhappy. Their lives are empty. Are they happy? Those people who worship other gods, who do not have God as their God, are they happy? Those people who don't keep the Sabbath day holy, who don't use it to find rest in Jesus Christ, who use this day for their entertainment or for work, are they happy in their relationship with God or in their relationships with others? Those children who rebel against their parents, or those people who live in rebellion against those who are in authority over them. Are they happy? Those people who live in hatred and anger constantly. Or those people who live in fornication and adultery. Do you think they have happy marriages? No, they have broken marriages, broken homes, and families. What about those who steal, those who lie, who backbite, slander? What do they do to their relationships? They bring strife in the home. They bring strife in the workplace. They bring strife into the church. God says this is the way. To know that I am in you, you are in me. Keep my commandments. This is the way for your marriage. This is the way for your home, for you children. This is the way for you to experience peace and joy and unity in your church and in all your life here on the earth. This is the way to live and die happily. Use God's law as your guide for gratitude. Amen. Father in heaven, we seek to make thy law our portion and delight. We thank thee for showing us our sins, for showing us our salvation through Jesus Christ. Now command us, O God, and then give us the strength to do what thou dost command, so that we might thank thee. And that besides, we might experience thy blessing upon us, upon our church, upon our homes, our marriages, all of our relationships. May we experience that as we meditate upon and walk in thy commandments, that we are like that tree planted by the river of water that brings forth fruit, whose leaf never withereth, whose way is prospered in all that we do. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.